that Jesus could say that to a lot of Israelites. Mm-hmm. But there is one. There's no guile in him. There's no deceit. What you see is what you get. He's totally clear.
No secrets.
No secrets. And Nathaniel, you know, how do you know me? You don't. We don't know each other. And Jesus makes just a few words to Nathaniel, and something struck Nathaniel. Do you see the words? Short. Before Philip called thee, thou wast under the fig tree, but before even that I knew thee, I saw thee. And out of that short account, Nathaniel recognized you are the Christ, Rabbi. And he was willing to follow him. Isn't that the work of the Holy Spirit? Short, brief words that seem to completely reveal the heart. I believe that's how God moves. And that's how so many times Jesus just spoke short words. He didn't have long dialogue with somebody. Short words that all of a sudden revealed somebody's heart condition. Sometimes they were smitten. Sometimes, like in the case of Nathaniel, there was tremendous revelation suddenly came. Mm. You are the Christ. Now, when Nathaniel was sitting underneath this fig tree, we have to infer that there was something going on in Nathaniel's heart when he was sitting underneath that fig tree. And I can only imagine that he was sitting there, like Simeon, praying for the consolation of Israel, praying that God would look at the condition of the nation of Israel. We are in a deplorable place. We need a Savior. We need the Messiah. Will you come, O Emmanuel? Will you come and deliver our nation? There was something crying out within Nathaniel's heart that he was praying to God. He was communing with God to the place that Jesus just spoke a few words. I heard you, Nathaniel. And Nathaniel said, you are the Christ.
Hallelujah.
Just that quick. Another account is when Jesus was conversing with the woman at the well. I don't know how long this whole discourse took. The scripture, you know, it's a few, you know, I don't know, I didn't actually count the verses, but there's not that many verses that Jesus is speaking. But when Jesus was done speaking with her, she ran back to where she came from. And what was her testimony of Christ? He told me everything that ever I did.
Right.
Isn't that amazing? He revealed everything that was in here. He knows everything. And yet, I don't believe Jesus was going down a checklist.
Right.
Now, woman, you've done this. You've done this. This is your condition. This is your problem. This is what you're doing. Yet her whole heart was revealed and naked before God.
Right.
He told me everything ever I did. This was the Son of God. This was the Word of God walking among us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. And this is the one that I would like to lift up to us today. Just the glory that is even happening here with this brief intercourse here with Nathaniel. And Nathaniel just crying out within him, you are the King of Israel. You are the Son of God. That's a tremendous revelation. You don't just go around calling somebody the King of Israel or the Son of God. That takes tremendous revelation. And I can't imagine that Nathanael was not praying, that he was not meditating, that as maybe oft times he was underneath this fig tree. And God help us to also draw aside and go underneath this fig tree oft, so that we could hear his short, brief words to our hearts. Ah, you are the Son of God. We hear what you're saying. We know the revelation of God because we've had heart cries to God. And when a message is spoken, we can see that is true. That is right. Because that's what God is speaking to my heart, to my spirit. And Jesus said in verse 51, and he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You think this is great, Nathanael. You think that the thoughts and the intents of your heart being revealed are great and wonderful, to the place that you can say and make testimony of who Christ is. You are the Christ. You say, this is great and wonderful, but you're going to see greater things. You're going to see heaven open and the angels of God descending and ascending upon the Son of Man. Now, as we think about these angels ascending and descending, you know, there's many accounts here of angels when around the time of Christ. We see the angels came when he was born. They were heralds of his coming to the shepherds. We see when Jesus was driven into the wilderness and tempted that it says the angels came and they ministered unto him. We see when he was in the agony in the garden, it says the angels again came and they ministered to him. They were there visiting at his gravesite by the tomb. After he was risen, the angels were there. They had rolled the stones away. And finally, there could be other accounts as well, but finally the one that I thought of is in the book of Acts when the disciples were standing there gazing up to heaven, and says the angel came and spoke to them. Why stand you here gazing? Perhaps this is what it means when it says that the angels of God are ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. But I would like to think that the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man is simply this. And that is still present today as it was then. That Jesus Christ is obviously referring to the passage there with Jacob and Jacob's ladder, where the angels of God were descending and ascending upon this ladder. I read the words of the hymn, "The bars of high heaven fell." Access into the heavens had been made. That Jesus Christ, it says that the angels of God are descending and are ascending upon the Son of Man. I believe they are bringing help from heaven. This is what I see in this passage. When it speaks about the angels of God descending, they're bringing help from heaven to earth among men. And they're taking back ambassage to heaven. I believe they're carrying back the needs, the prayers of the saints back to heaven. It's a communication that is happening there with the angels. But note that it is upon the Son of Man. That Jesus Christ is central in this. That is the Son of Man that they are descending and ascending upon.
Right.
And before I go any further, I would like to look back in Genesis and just make a few observations there with with Jacob. And Jacob experienced there in Genesis chapter 28. Jacob is having to leave father and mother. He is being threatened to be killed by Esau. He's leaving with nothing. You can say he's running for his life. He's in a destitute place, hard place. And in verse 11, he's been traveling all day. And in verse 11, it says, he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was setting. And he took the stones of that place and put them there for his pillows and lay down for a place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, the ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, and I will give it to thee and thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in thee and in all thy seed shall the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in the places where thou goest, and I will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of thee. And Jacob waked out of his sleep, and he said, note what Jacob said. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put it up for his pillows and set up for a pillar, and he poured oil on the top of it. Now, incidentally, why did Jacob need pillows? Why does it say plural stones for pillows? Well, if you had ever tried to use a stone for a pillow, you would understand you would be all night trying to find the stone that works. That's an aside. So, I believe this is exactly what Jesus is referring to. You're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Jacob. Revelation, when he woke up from his dream, he says the Lord was in this place. This is the presence of God. And I wished it not. I didn't know that God was here. But he was right here. And I didn't know it. A bit like the account there in John. He came and the world didn't recognize him. He came into his own received him up. I wist not that he was in this place. But Jacob feared, because he realized this was the place, this was the presence of God. And he made a declaration. He says, This is none other than the house of God. And this is the door. This is called a door. The gate of heaven. So I want to bring this account here in Genesis to bear on what Jesus said of himself. You shall see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. The ladder that Jacob saw is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Son of Man. And that ladder goes to heaven. It stands to the portals of heaven. And that ladder is there as access for us to be able to reach into the heavens, to behold his glory, to receive of him. That door is open. Entrance has been made. Access has been made. You know, Jacob there recognized this is a special place. This is Bethel. This is the house of God. This is where God dwells. And he saw it as a place. And I'm sure the Jews for many years would travel to that place, and probably to this day. This is Jacob's revelation. Bethel, where God came. And they recognize this is the presence of God. This is the house of God. And it's sacred. But we recognize that the house, the dwelling place of God, is with men. It's in our hearts. It's right here with all of us. It's not in a place. It's not in this building. It's not in Jerusalem. It's in our own hearts. And the Son of Man has set up his ladder. If we are saved, if we are born of the Spirit of God, that ladder goes from here, from my own soul, from my heart, it stretches up to heaven. And upon that ladder, the Son of Man, ascending and descending are the angels of heaven. You're going to see greater things, Nathaniel. You think you saw a great thing? You're going to see greater things. The Creator God moving among his creation, walking among his creation. It has to leave a mark. It has to be an indelible mark that he will leave. The revelation is that Jesus is the ladder, and he's the one that brought God's presence to men. God with us, Emmanuel, the house, the door, it is Christ. And he walked among us, John said. You know, what would we learn from somebody, from the Creator, if he walked among us? You know, recently, I received in the mail a woodworking publication, and I was just flipping through it, and there's a full-page article in there, you know, a picture of a man, you know, the top of the title, it says Thomas Mosier, and it gave two dates, you know, his birth date and his end date. And, you know, this Thomas Mosier has died. And, you know, when I saw that, I'm like, you know, reflection came back in my own mind. You know, many years ago, I was reading some of his books, you know, about woodworking. You know, he's, you know, Thomas Mosier has a particular style, a particular aesthetic, and a great craftsman. But he died. But suppose, you know, maybe it's myself or maybe it's somebody else that's an enthusiast for Thomas Mosier, a disciple of his. You know, I want to be able to build furniture, chairs that just like Thomas does. You know, there's nobody like him. Nobody can do it quite like he does. But perhaps, you know, I remember when I was reading the books, I'm like, you know, boy, I wish I had his skill. I wish I had his eye. I wish I could do it like he would do it. And suppose before Thomas Mosier died, you had the opportunity. There was a great exhibition somewhere. All his furniture, maybe from his early furniture that's all clumsy and barely just nailed together to his finest works are there. And you're walking through this exhibition together with Thomas. And he's giving commentary. You know, there you're standing at his earliest work. And he's looking at the piece of furniture. He's giving you some thoughts. You know, you're looking at the furniture, but you're also looking at Thomas. What is his body language? What is he saying? I want to know his thoughts. I want to be able to do it like he does. I want to be able to think how he thinks. And so you pay rapt attention at every single place as he's walking through this exposition. And you'd pay attention. Because he is the creator of this. He knows all about it. It was his thought process. It was his ability. It was his creative power that put it into being.
Right.
But now suppose the Lord Jesus Christ, who was in the beginning, who was the creator, would step down in his creation. And this creator is walking among his creation. The greatness, the vastness, the whole universe. Imagine the whole splendid universe from the planet Earth all the way out into the far galaxies. He created it all. As we read there in John, without him, there was nothing made that was made. He made it all. He understands it all. Do you understand? We realize the complexity of all things that he made. You know, Hawking that was a physicist. You know, great, brilliant mind. Very intelligent. Mathematical mind, genius. But somehow his body was destroyed by Lou Gehrig's disease and he was strapped in a wheelchair. Incidentally, he was an atheist. Sad, sad thing. But nonetheless, you know, he would be dictating to his secretary pages upon pages of mathematical formula, describing the universe, the galaxy, relativity, you know, things that my brain can't even comprehend what he's even talking about. And he's thinking in this abstract place in his mind how things work in the universe. You know, scientists can look at the smallest of atoms and spend lifetimes trying to figure out how does this tiny little particle work? What's inside of it? You know, they somehow know what's inside the thing, how its laws and its physics. But yet, there's still so many mysteries wrapped up in it. You know, I can imagine Jesus, you know, talking to the most brilliant of scientists. And I imagine he could just be right at home. No, I don't think your formula is quite right. This needs to be adjusted. The way you're going, this is gonna go the wrong direction. You need to do, this is the way it is. Because he understands it. He made it. Wasn't it his creative power that put all things into being? Things we can't even comprehend. I can't, in my mind, comprehend the complexities of the universe. What all matter, all things are consisted of. He understands it. He knows it. There's nothing made. You know, men have poured out their lives for kingdoms, to build domains. You know, he could have conversed with the Caesars of his day. You know, about pomp and glory and power. He could have spent time with the rich, you know, those who use the resources of this world and made great riches, the farmers who amass great wealth, who have great lands. This was all his creation. This is all things that he made. I just want you to think about Christ, the creator of all things. His majesty in doing so. And then he comes. Does he speak to the physicist? Does he speak to the mathematician? Does he speak to the wealthy merchants and the rich and the rulers of the world? No. Right. He cares for none of those things. That doesn't mean that he doesn't care for them. It wasn't why he came.
Right.
That wasn't the purpose for his coming. But why did he come? And what do we learn from him as we walk together with him? What do we learn from his commentary as we walk together with the Lord Jesus? The comments that he makes, his subtle body language, how he reacts to things. What he looks at and says, you know, that's great. And he looks at something else and says, that's worth nothing. I think we learn a lot. He was a walking commentary of one who had all power, who knew all things, and he's showing us a way. He's showing us what is important. And John says, we beheld him. We beheld his glory. From the beginning of his ministry, the scripture tells us in Mark that he was driven into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And I want to join the two things together, that he was in the beginning with God. He was the creator of all things. But yet he was the Son of Man. You know, there is whether Jesus knew all things that when he was here on earth, I have to believe that he probably did. I don't know all those things, but I do know that Christ knew who he was. I knew that he knew that he was the creator of all things, that he was God. That's right. That he was with God. And so in the beginning, the Bible tells us he was driven into the wilderness. He was driven into desperate need. You know, the one that created all things, the one that had plenty, the one that, let's see, the plenteous of creation found himself in need, found himself in hunger and in deprivation. In the book of Hebrews, it says he learned obedience by the things he suffered. I imagine he was in the wilderness for 3 days. And maybe he looked to his Heavenly Father and says, 3 days enough? No, we longer. 10 days. Is that sufficient? No, longer. I don't know if you've ever tried to go without eating for extended period of time, but 10 days would be a long time. How about 20 days? No, longer. The creator of all things, the one who never had suffered need for anything, wait for 40 days. The Father saw need for the Son to spend 40 days in the wilderness, to be tempted of the devil. And in 40 days, tempted, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. You know, when Josiah had the presentation here, there's probably many stones. When the scripture talks about the wilderness, it was the desert places. Stones and mountains, that's all you could see. There are some stones. Why don't you make some bread? No. Man shall not live by bread alone. We're learning from him. We're learning from the Master as he walks along. And he's telling us that we shouldn't live by bread alone. We shouldn't live on just the earth alone, but by every word that proceeds from our Heavenly Father. We learn from him to turn away from the temporal and to put our focus on eternity. You know, Jesus came across Peter and Andrew. You know, they were fishermen. And he says, come, follow me. Put your nets down. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. You know, leave our occupation. Leave everything that we know. Yes. The Master's calling you. Go. that's scary. I think that's scary to all of us. You know, just look to eternal. Jesus taught us what is valuable. Are riches valuable? Are all the pomp and power of this world valuable? Jesus looked at the simplest thing, or what we would think is sometimes the simplest thing is faith. He marveled at faith. The creator of the universe marveled at faith. You know, however it was displayed, when he saw faith, he marveled at it. You know, he's in this crowded house, and people had this sick person, and they wanted Jesus to heal him. The only place to get to him was through the roof. And out of that, Jesus marveled at their faith. That's valuable. I appreciate that. We watch him, and he's nodding in approval. That's what I want to see. The Creator smiling and nodding his head. Yes. Faith. His earthly relations were less significant than those who do the will of his Father. You know, some came and says, you know, your brethren want to see you. And what did he say? Behold, my brothers and sisters, they that do the will of my Father, they are close kin to me. They are the closest kin to me. The ones that obey my Father. Earthly relationships, important. But those who obey God and walk with God, that is the highest. You know, he took the physical elements of this world and he taught us truths that transcend all cultures and all peoples. You know, we understand, we read the parables. Sometimes they're a bit hard to understand, but I believe all peoples, all culture can look at it and say, I know what Jesus is talking about. It's farming, it's planting. He showed us truths that transcend all cultures. He taught us that our lives should not be subject to Satan. We can be free. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He gave them power to become the sons of God. He gives us power to become the sons of God. You know, Jesus walking among the most destitute of people and healing them. And he makes this commentary of this woman. You know, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan had bound low these 18 years, be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath day? This is the Creator walking among his people. You know, there is a woman bound. Jesus says she's bound by Satan. She should be free. She should be unloosed. And I will unloose her. I will unshackle her. Those that had unclean spirits, those that were lame, those that were deaf, those that were blind, he touched and he healed. Should not be subject to Satan all their life. His ability to increase was immediately poured out. You know, all the times that Jesus made increase, he never, you know, I think the big difference between Christ and so many times the way we do things is Christ wasn't a reservoir. He was a river, a stream flowing. When he made wine, it was poured out. When he fed the multitude, it was distributed and it was gone. It wasn't put into a storehouse. It was given, poured out.
Good point.
He taught us the value of souls of people regardless of rank, age, gender, status, or spiritual state. Jesus was interested in souls of men. People that, you know, when the disciples walked with him, they would quickly walk past people. Let's not spend time with that. No, you get back. This is Jesus. Just stay back. And Jesus says, no. Bid them to come to me, showing importance. And the very people I think that we would quickly walk past, Jesus would stop and fix his eyes on them. The creator, the one, the creator stepping into his own creation, showing us, teaching us how we should live. And the final example is that he taught us how to lay down his life so that we also should. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. To watch Jesus give a commentary on this world, his creation, and give insights on the man who he fashioned. We learn that things that we deem important were not important to him. Where we can pour out our energies, he put no interest in. And going back to the verse at the beginning, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Jesus walking amongst us, and John made testimony of this in the end of John. He says, and there are many other things which Jesus did, the which I should, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. This was the account written of Christ. I just gave a brief overview. I picked up my pen and I noted the most of the things that the Spirit impressed on my heart of the Savior's walk, the Creator's walk among us. And I shared it, but I didn't share all of it. I couldn't. It was impossible. And so then, as Christ stepped down on earth back 2,000 years ago, I'd like to go through a little thought process. What if Jesus came today as he did 2,000 years ago? Same way. Would it be any different? Would he be received any differently? Would people recognize him?
Right.
Oh, you're the Christ. Would he recognize us? Oh, of course, we're the church. He would recognize us. We're baptized. We are his bride. He would come in here and he would laud us for our sacrifice, for our deep affection for him. He would recognize us. Surely he would. And we would recognize him. I trust that will be the case. But mankind being what mankind is, as it was 2,000 years ago, I think we need to live or examine our own lives, whether it's really any different today than it was 2,000 years ago. Would we recognize him? Yeah, we might say, well, yeah, I'd recognize him. He'd be this gentle, calm, serene figure that would come, and you would take one look at him, and you would know that's Jesus. Mm. You know, when they walked there on the road to Emmaus with Jesus, these two disciples, it says their eyes were whole, and they didn't recognize him. They walked together with the one that they walked with on earth, and who is this man? They didn't know. Mm. So it's very likely that we also could walk together with him and not really know. But I hope we would be able to say of the same testimony when all of a sudden he vanishes from our sight. I hope something within us would say, oh, didn't our hearts burn within us? Did something not just awaken in us? And we were, there was something burning and alive in us.
Right.
It was Christ that walked with us. But if he came, would we be surprised that the people that he hung out with, the less reputable? Would he come into some churches and maybe he would knock over the coffee and donuts in the foyer? Just, you're making my house a house of thieves and recreation. This is a house of prayer. Mm-hmm. He'd come in other churches and upset them. You know, who are you, young man, to come in here? We've been doing this for 100 years. Hundreds of years. Going all the way back to Peter. Mm-hmm. Who are you? We'd be Abraham's children. And who are you to come and upset us? I think it's good to consider, how would it be if Jesus came as he came? Back 2,000 years ago, into his own creation, onto his own people, and put yourself there. Would I be able to relate with this person? And would he be able to recognize in me a likeness? Mm. Or would it be, there's no recognition either way. Mm. I don't know who this person is. We beheld his glory when he walked among us, and we have the opportunity to behold his glory today.
That's right.
By allowing him to work in our lives, by allowing him to receive him. And by receiving him, we receive power to become the sons of God. And it's in receiving him that we receive the power to live the life that he wants us to live, to become according to his likeness. Go to dark Gethsemane. You feel the tempter's power. Your redeemer's conflict, see. Watch with him one bitter hour. Turn not from his griefs away. Learn of Jesus Christ to pray. See him on the judgment hall. View the Lord of life arraigned. Oh, the wormwood and the gall. Oh, the pangs his soul sustained. Shun not suffering, shame, or loss. Learn of him to bear the cross. Calvary's mournful mountains climb, there adoring at its feet. Mark that miracle of time. God's own sacrifice complete. It is finished. Hear the cry, but learn of Jesus Christ to die. early haste into the tomb where they lay his breathless clay. All is solitude and gloom. Who has taken him away? Christ is risen. He meets our eye. Savior, teach us so to rise.
Thank God.
Amen.
Thank God.
Teach us so to rise as Christ did. You know, that's the gospel. And if we were to hear a message on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it would be that. To teach us to rise, to teach us this stairway that I mentioned, that Jesus that spoke to Nathaniel, you're going to see greater things. This stairway is the stairway that goes up to heaven, to the portals of heaven. And it says, you know, that Jesus Christ, when he was ascended to the heavens, that he gave gifts unto men. And I believe those gifts are still being transmitted from heaven to earth to us, for the edification of the body, for the strengthening of the body, for the power of us to live the life of Christ today. That is the miracle of life. I think I will, I guess, conclude with one final thought. As Jesus Christ descended upon earth, he came, as we read there in John, as the Word became flesh. And I believe it's in Galatians that speaks about him lowering himself down, 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 and he became a servant. And this is the example that he gave us. But I believe that Jesus Christ even descended even further. He descended to the grave. He bore the sins of mankind to the grave. In Psalms, it says that he descended to the lower parts of the earth, into hell, or it's also known as the grave. Whether he went to literal hell or not, I don't know. There's some that would say that he did. I don't know how far Christ descended, but I do know he descended as far and as deep as the Father's decree to the soul that's in it, it shall die. When that sin was on Christ's shoulders, as far as the curse needed to take him, it took him.
That's right. Praise God.
To the very bottom. He bore it. To the decree that God made, to the curse that God put upon sin. He bore it for you and me.
Amen.
And from that place, he was risen. And that's what we celebrate today, that Christ is risen. But it wasn't, I don't believe it was just from a tomb. I think he sunk many places lower than the tomb for you and I.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
So the Lord bless you.
Thank you.